This Sunday, Palm Sunday, is also remembered in the Christian calendar as Passion Sunday. It's a Sunday when we recall not only how Jesus marched into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna, but how the crowds would later shout, "Crucify him." We remember how that welcoming of Jesus as King would later that week turn to calls to have him put to death. And so it's a Sunday that we celebrate Jesus' reign, but also have an eye towards the cross. And in Christian tradition, there has been a common practice of reading the Passion narratives this particular week, and in particular on Palm Sunday, recalling that tradition. Today, we're going to read a little more of the Scripture story, both of Palm Sunday, but also on some of the events that follow it, that invite our minds and hearts not only to the march into Jerusalem, but what is still to come. The Scripture will be read by multiple readers today, and as we prepare for the reading of God's Word, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would illumine our minds and hearts, that the words we hear read and proclaim today might be for us your Word, telling us of your love, calling us to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
When they had come near Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them,
"Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied up. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs this donkey,' and he will send it immediately."
This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying,
"Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'"
The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them.
A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road.
The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting,
"Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven."
When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying,
This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.
Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them,
"It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers."
The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did, he heard the children crying out in the temple,
"Hosanna to the Son of David."
They became angry and said to him,
Do you hear what these are saying?
Jesus said to them,
"Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself'?"
Later, Jesus offered this lament over Jerusalem.
"Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples,
"You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified."
Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him.
But they said,
not during the festival.
Or they may be a riot among the people.
Now, while Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said,
why this waste?
For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum, and the money given to the poor.
But Jesus, aware of this, said to them,
why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her.
One of the reasons the Gospels still have a hold on us 2,000 years after they were first written is that they tell our story. We who call ourselves Christians are by definition followers of Jesus Christ. This means we are the disciples we read about in today's passages from Matthew's Gospel. We're the ones who try to follow Jesus' instructions. We're the ones who get the donkey for him, who follow him into Jerusalem as the crowds and the children shout, Hosanna. We're the ones who criticize a woman for pouring an alabaster jar of ointment over his head, thinking it an unnecessary and an expensive extravagance. We are the ones Jesus corrects, arguing this woman did a good thing, anointing his body for burial, recognizing what God was up to right then and there in and through Jesus Christ, and she acted accordingly. We're the ones Jesus invites to his table at the Last Supper as he tells of how his body will be broken for us and his blood shed for us, and we are the ones the resurrected Christ will send out into the world to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teach people to observe everything that Christ has commanded. We are the ones he's promised to be with to the end of the age. But if we are followers of this Jesus, who is he? What kind of leader does he represent? Palm Sunday is a day when we hail this Jesus not simply as a great teacher and healer and prophet and one who feeds multitudes, though we have read in Matthew's gospel up until the triumphal entry of how Jesus is all of those things. Today we remember how he was also hailed as king, as ruler. Matthew's gospel portrays our Lord's march into Jerusalem with the words of the prophet Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter Jerusalem, lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he. Today we hail Jesus as Messiah, as one like King David, as the promised leader of God's people then and now. But what kind of leader is this Jesus? Well, as a visual learner, I'm grateful for those times in Scripture when Jesus paints a picture for us. Pictures can be helpful learning tools, and Jesus often will paint a portrait or carve an image in our minds so we can better understand what he's trying to teach us as his disciples. And in today's passage, he offers at least two portraits of his leadership and another of what it looks like to follow that leadership. All three portraits drip with compassion. But before looking at the portraits that Jesus paints for us, I think it's helpful to look at other artwork depicting leadership back in Jesus' time. Back in 2002, when Jill and I took a dream trip to Italy, we got to see some of these portraits up close. Today, if you travel to Rome, right near the Roman Forum at the high point of the Sacra Via or Sacred Walk, you can see the enormous Arch of Titus built back in 81 CE. This arch was meant to commemorate a leader marching in triumph like Jesus did when he marched into the gates of Jerusalem. The one who ordered that it be constructed was the Roman Emperor Domitian. The military victory that this arch recalled took place some 10 years prior. Starting in 66 CE, Jewish people started rebelling against Roman rule in Judea. As a people whose story included breaking free by God's power and direction from oppression under the Egyptian Empire and its head, the Pharaoh, Jews under Roman occupation thought it was time for another liberative movement from an empire and its Caesar. This set off a series of clashes between the Jewish people of first century Palestine and the Roman Empire. This conflict culminated in Rome destroying Jerusalem, massacring its citizens, and not only sacking the temple, but pillaging its sacred items. One of the carvings you can still see on that Arch of Titus shows Romans taking away the menorah and some of the other items held in the Jewish temple during that siege of Jerusalem in 70 CE. A second carving on that Arch of Titus shows the triumphant leader of this victory. Titus, the military commander who would later become Roman emperor, is pointing, as a leader does, to where his subjects should go. He appears on a four-horse war chariot, symbolizing Roman military power. Here's a reconstructed relief of that original carving. A crown of leaves is placed on Titus's head by a person with wings representing victory. The goddess Roma is off to the left with that distinctive helmet and holding the horse's bridle in her left hand, a spear in her right. She represents the city of Rome and more broadly the Roman state over which Titus would rule. Over to the right, there's a man with a naked torso representing the people of Rome, and to the farthest right, wearing a toga, is a member of the Roman Senate. The city, the state, the people, the government, Titus rules over all of it with spears in the background. That, the Emperor Domitian thought when he built this arch, that is a leader. That is victory. What a radically different picture of leadership Jesus paints for us in Matthew's gospel. Instead of riding in on a four-horse war chariot, Jesus chooses the far more humble mount of a donkey to show us what real leadership looks like. And instead of riding in with spears and soldiers heralding his victory, Jesus rides into children shouting, "Hosanna." This is a portrait of that great moment from a Zambian muralist and Christian painter named Emmanuel Nsama. Rather than laying siege to Jerusalem as the Roman Empire would, the most violent act Jesus musters is overturning the tables of those who prayed and profited on the poor at the Jewish temple. And then, when Jesus looks out on the city of Jerusalem, he doesn't look like a Roman emperor or military commander might, yearning to control them with force of arms, to point them in a direction an emperor like Titus or Domitian might, with threat of death or destruction if they don't obey. No. Jesus looks out on the city of Jerusalem and sees the evil they've done to the prophets before him, the evil they would do to him, putting him to death on a cross. And he chooses compassion. He portrays himself and his leadership as a mother weeping for her children, a hen longing to draw her chicks under the protection of her wing, and they are unwilling. First, he portrays his leadership not on a war chariot, but on a donkey. Second, he paints his kingship not as a male conqueror, but a female nurturer. Jesus carves a portrait of his kingship, a kingship pointing to the sovereign rule of God, and it is one dripping with compassion. What does it look like to follow this leader who looks not like a military conqueror, but a mother hen or a donkey riding prophet? It looks, Jesus says, like a woman who brings a costly alabaster jar of ointment as Jesus sits down to eat, and she anoints this Jesus, not merely as king, as the prophet Samuel might have when he anointed Saul back in the book of 1 Samuel, also with oil. This woman anoints Jesus for death. She anoints him as the suffering servant who would give his life for those he loves, as a mother surely would do for her children. She marks and she worships him as the one who will do what love commands, as one who reveals God's love for the world, even if such a life would mean death on a cross. She somehow sees and acts as if this Jesus is the one in whom we would see the very love of God poured out for the world in blood shed for us and a body broken for us. This unnamed woman's act, anointing Jesus' body for burial, it drips with compassion. The leadership of Christ our King, as Jesus paints it for us, drips with compassion. And so our lives as his followers drip with compassion as well. Compassion for our Savior and his sacrifice for us. Compassion for our neighbor. So one final image to leave you with that drips with compassion as well. Chris Sladoff recently pointed out for me how so much ancient Roman art depicts physical strength and figures towering over others or conquering others or displaying their swords and shields. In contrast to that, Chris pointed out for me this piece from the 15th century Flemish artist Rogier van der Weyden entitled Descent from the Cross. The painting shows Jesus not marching in a victory parade like a Roman conqueror might. It portrays him having poured out his lifeblood in compassion for the world. It shows him wearing not a crown of leaves a Roman emperor might, but a crown of thorns. It reminds us of a life and ministry and leadership filled with compassion poured out for God's children. And then when van der Weyden portrays the disciples, like Mary of Clopas to the left, who we read in John's Gospel was there at the crucifixion of Jesus, we see tears that practically drip off the oak panel on which they were painted. She weeps in compassion for her Lord. Joseph of Arimathea, who arranged for Jesus' burial, is also portrayed with tears that flow down his face. Jesus' leadership, it is the art of compassion. Following this Jesus, well, that's the art of compassion too. It's the path of tears. Tears for our Savior, tears for our sin, tears for the brokenness of our world. And then finally, it is the tears of joy as the cross stands empty, as the love of God in Christ overcomes even the power of death. Our Savior shows us the art of compassion. He paints for us the portrait of a God whose heart drips with compassion for God's children, for you and for me, and he paints for us the life of a Christ follower, a life dripping with compassion for our Savior and for our neighbor. Friends, may we learn the art of compassion from the Master. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Amen.